I've only done it once, so it's no great. There's nothing heroic about that. But I went down the cattle yards, put my purple shirt on, but I also wore my white New Balance shoes down there. And as I wandered through, all these cattlemen are going. So I learnt that I now need to buy myself a pair of RMs. But I can't afford RMs, so I'm going to go for something rubbishy from Bunnings and make sure they're brown and they look okay. So yeah, I was down there because I was concerned for our farmers, and you know, I think I've learned a lot over many years about farming, not just from being the bishop, but you know, I'm a mad keen trout fisherman and I don't mind a bit of a shoot. And where I go down at Goulburn for my trout fishing, I became very good friends with a sheep farmer down there, and I know that people who run animals on properties, some people don't realise how attached to their animals farmers become. And what I saw in the cattle yards was some pretty disappointing animals and some pretty unhappy farmers. And so I think it's good for us to laugh with people when they laugh and to cry when they cry. And so I think there's not a football player or a football fan who haven't kind of, in some sense, wept for young Alex McKinnon this last couple of weeks. And when cattle people and farmers grieve, then church grieves with them, doesn't it? Of course, the whole thing floats down to, in terms of effect. So, and I learnt that while this year will be a very bad year for the farmer, but a good year for the guy who sells them, buys them and then sells them on, next year it'll be hard for him because there won't be as many sales for him to look after. So the flow-on effect, the drought can finish. Farmers may actually get back on board, but there'll be a flow-on effect for other people and they'll feel the impact. So I assume that means that people need to think wisely about what they do with the resources they have while they have to work through difficult periods. But you know that better than me if you're a farmer. Thanks for asking the question. Thank you. And if you've got a chance to walk through the cattle yards when the sales are on and just let people know that the people in Narrabri are praying for them, I think that wouldn't be a bad thing to do. Oh, I talked to lots of them. Yeah, and most of them said, "Oh, it was interesting because I was terrified. I'm an evangelist by heart, and I think I'm pretty reasonable at it. And most people think I'm reasonable at it. And I know that many people in church don't do evangelism because they're terrified. And then they look at me and they say, 'Oh, it's okay for you. It's easy.' But I got to tell you, getting out of the car on that particular morning and walking across the cattle yards where I have never been in my life, to a completely unknown territory with people I've never met before, it was hard to get out of the car. I tried to think of every excuse not to. But what I did the day before was, or a couple of days before, we had diocesan council. So I told diocesan council that's what I was going to do. So I had an accountability. I had to go whether I liked it or not. I was terrified, but I just went in and walked up to people. And it was interesting. The moment I got across the street, there was a stock and station agent from Armidale who was standing by his car, and he said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Oh, I just know that people are having a tough time. I want them to know that the church is praying for them and that we care about what's going on with people on the land." And he said, "That's fantastic." He said, "That's fantastic." He said, "I don't go to church, but that's fantastic." And the number of times people said to me, "Well, I don't go to church, mate, but it's just great you've come down." And I think we, as a church, we've got to get back to the centre of our community and not sit on the periphery. So don't work your clergymen so hard. This would be my response as a bishop. Try not to work your clergymen so hard that they're working in the house without any time to work outside the house in reaching people who are lost. Because in one sense, when the Lord finds you, you ought to take some responsibility for your own spiritual upbringing and not assume that the ministers are the only ones who can be involved in that. And you ought to be setting their ministers free to reach the people who are lost. Because you're found. And if you don't have an understanding of the horror of hell, then you'll probably be less inclined to be worried about people who are lost. So I'm terrified of people going to hell. So it's worth the risk. You know? So there you go. Yeah.
So that's the reason you wore the purple shirt?
Down to the stockyards.
Yeah.
I hate wearing a purple shirt.
I can imagine.
I don't like wearing robes. People who know me know I'm a very unbishopy bishop. So I've been at the bishops' conference this week and everyone else robed but me. Pretty much. So I just sat in the back pew because I don't like wearing robes. I will do it because because it's appropriate. When it's appropriate, I'll do it, but not because I have to. But the purple shirt immediately helps people to know who I am. And I wanted them to know who I am. So it has some benefits within the community. I hardly ever wore clergy shirts when I was a clergyman, but I always wore them to funeral preparation stuff. Because I always wanted the funeral director to know that if he got it wrong, he was answerable to me. And he had to look after my people. If he didn't look after my people, if he has trouble with the local Anglican clergyman, let me tell you, the funeral director's got lots of troubles. So there are times where I'll wear my collar for good reason. Sorry, any funeral directors here? So we need to be careful of that, don't we? Yeah. So, yeah. I haven't got a purple shirt this weekend, I'm sorry. But I don't think you need a purple shirt, to be honest with you. I don't think you need to be a clergyman to go down the stockyards and ask blokes how they're going. I think it's all right thing to do, you know. Anywhere you get the opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, that's good. I think it's time we sing. Can we like to play the piano and I'll sing a song for you, all right? Because nobody's asking questions, and I figure the best way to produce questions is if I offer to sing. Yeah, Brenda.
Do we have any children?
Do we have any children? We have three. Do you want to talk about our beautiful children? We have four. We have four beautiful children. I'm sorry. We have three. That are ours personally, and one who adopted us through marriage, which I think is lovely. And we lost one as a miscarriage, who's now in glory, and we wait to see and meet that little one who's in the hands of the Lord. Nathan is 26, married to Rebecca, punching well above his weight in terms of whom he married. And he is a builder, runs his own building business, which has only just started. So he was working in a contract kind of way, but now he started his own business called Maple Designs. So if you want a good builder in Sydney, he's the best, obviously. They bought a termite-infested house in Bulleye, and they did it on purpose. And they're doing that up as well as doing other business things. Rebecca is a speech pathologist. That's who he's married to. Rachel is our daughter. She is 24. We nearly lost her in 2009, as many of you probably already know, to meningococcal meningitis sepsis. And the Lord gave her back to us, which was indeed very... It was very kind of him to do that for us, but if he'd taken her home, he still would have been very kind to us, because God works all things together for good for those who love him. But at a human level, he was, from our perspective, kinder to us than we deserve. She came back to us fairly healthy, but having lost a couple of bits, toes and a bit of a finger and stuff, which is better than most. They had to be amputated. She's a beautiful girl. She's just finished business commerce at Western Sydney University with a major in international business and is looking for work. And then there's Jacob, who is our youngest. He turns 21 on Anzac Day. And he is an apprentice carpenter and works with his brother. which makes for very interesting stories. And that's only just begun. So we're not quite sure how that's going to proceed. But Nathan has enormous respect for Jacob as a Christian. And Jacob has enormous respect for Nathan as a builder. They're both Christians, but Nate thinks that Jake is exceptional in his Christian life. And Jake thinks Nathan is exceptional in the building life. So that's kind of nice that they both have different kinds of respect for one another. So I think that'll keep them together. So that's our family. We have a few other hangers on us. Rachel is dating a boy called Reese, and Jacob is dating a girl called Emily. So, yeah.
You do have one other family member that you have to
go with. Oh, yes. Oh, we have a, yeah.
Milo.
Yeah, you.
Milo is a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel, and he's very cute.
And it's a dog. But it's a human.
No, it's not human.
It's not a dog.
It's a dog.
It's a human.
Not true.
It's a dog. It's my little boy. No. It's no. A dog.
It's very cute.
Thank you for that.
And he actually came to church at Walgett a couple of weeks ago. Actually in church.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I got to tell you, the same day we were in Walgett, we went to Coleraine-a-Bry, and we had a service in Coleraine-a-Bry, and we opened the door, and Janine had to get something out of the back, so she let the dog off the hook, and the dog jumped out of the car, walked down the pathway, through the gate, up the walkway, and into the church. Just made himself at home, and I yelled at him. Next minute, he popped his head out the side door and just looked. And then went back inside. So it's good. The Lord's doing a wonderful work in our dog's life. But we haven't taught him to beg yet, so there you go.
No, he doesn't.
This is agony, Paul.
Be quick, we'll keep it short otherwise. Last one. Robin.
Can you both say how you came to the Lord?
There you go, that's not going to be quick.
Well, mine goes back to the bank because when I met Rick, I was not a Christian, and I was, I think, about 18 or so, and had kind of lived in a way that I was ashamed of, and I know that God would not have been happy with the way that I'd been living, and so I was looking, I think I was searching for something, and then I met Rick, and he was nice. We started going out, and he said, and he said, "Well, I go to church on Sunday nights," and I went, "Well, I've got nothing else to do on a Sunday night, so let's go." And when I went to this church, it was absolutely full of people, and they were all so happy and very friendly. And so he would give me Christian literature and gave me the Bible, and I'd go to church. And after about 3 months or so of reading and listening to Christian music as well, I realized that I was a sinner, that I needed forgiveness. And so I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. 3 months after I met Rick, and just kind of kept going along to church, and then we ended up married. I come from a non-Christian family. I'm still praying for my family to come to know the Lord, and I will just continue to do that.
I grew up in what you would call a church-sending household. Mum and Dad would send us to Sunday school, and they'd go home and read the newspapers. It was a way of getting Sunday morning to themselves. I'm assuming they read the newspapers, but that's not something I want to go any further on. Then they'd come back and pick us up. But Mum was a God-fearer. Dad was too. Dad read the entire Bible while he was in the Second World War, read it through front to back. Very good and fine man, but not a Christian. Again, a God-fearer. I'm 56 now, so in the time when I was growing up, Australia was not as multicultural as it is now, And so to be a God-fearer in Australia back then was really to be Judeo-Christian. And so Mum had all these Christian prayers like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, and excuse me. I'm running out of voice. Then she taught me the Lord's Prayer. I think I've told you this before, so some of you may have heard this. Then she taught us the Lord's Prayer, and then one night I was praying the Lord's Prayer quietly as I was going to bed, and Mum came in and she said, you know, you can talk to God about anything just the way you talk to your mum. And then she paused for a minute and she said, but you might want to be a little more polite. So God and I have been having polite conversations since I was a very little boy. I've always been fascinated by the Lord Jesus. I grew up in an era with Rin Tin Tin. I don't know if anyone ever remembers Rin Tin Tin. Yo, Rinny. And I remember Corporal Rusty one time when Rinny had been hit by an arrow getting down by his bed and praying to Jesus for the healing of his dog. Now, you wouldn't see that these days. Rarely do you hear anything Christian on the telly. But and that had an impact on me. People believe in Jesus all over the world. It's good. So I just became fascinated in the Lord Jesus. I had terrible nightmares as a kid. So if there's any children here who have bad nightmares, get really scary and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're terrified and you have to call Mum and Dad in, well, that's like me. I had to do that. And my mum used to come in, she'd sit by my bed until I'd go back to sleep. But I would often pray myself back to sleep. And there were some nights where I hugged the Bible to my chest because I thought the devil was after me and all sorts of things like that, all of which contributed to my fascination and love of the Lord Jesus ultimately. And I can't really tell you when I got converted. I just have been in love with Jesus for as long as I can remember. And that is, now I'm 56 and a bishop and had many problems through my study. I think to myself, all those problems I've been spared because the Lord Jesus has kept me from them. And I think to follow the Lord Jesus and to be obedient to his will is just a wonderful journey in life. It keeps you from so much trouble. And I don't regret a second of being a Christian all my life and all the worldly things that I've missed out on. I'm thankful that I've missed them. So, yeah, does that help? Answer the question. Sid, did you want to ask your question? Yeah. Don't have a skillful bone in my body. Yeah. I have a view of gardening that concrete is wonderful. So for all the farmers, I apologise. I have a view of animals that they're meant to be out in a paddock, not lying on the lounge. When it comes to practical things, no, that's not me. As far as I'm concerned, computers, it would be a delight to have a job smashing computers as far as I'm concerned. but anyway. So there you go. I don't know why anyone wants a recycling plan for computers. That's got me beat completely. And if you got rid of computers, you'd get rid of emails. If you got rid of computers, you'd probably get rid of iPhones, which also has emails, which means that people couldn't contact you wherever you go, and you'd actually get some time to yourself. Sounds like a great journey, doesn't it?
And Rick will be preaching from an iPad tomorrow, I'm pretty sure. Is that...
I could too.
You probably will. No, Rick, you actually need to stand up for one more question. I was going to ask Janine, but I'll make you do the hard work. You said you're an evangelist. How would you describe...
Well, I think I am. How do you know?
You are. It's all right. Close enough. Your wife's nodding. That's sold. Okay. Sealed, signed, delivered. How would you describe Janine with her ministry gifts and the things that she does so we understand a bit about, you know, we know you're an evangelist in a purple shirt, but kind of what does Janine do without a purple shirt?
Okay. I'll answer a question, but I want to give a I'm not big on gifts.
Yep.
Not big on gifts. I know the Lord gifts the church with gifts, which I thank God for, but I wish we'd spend less time worrying about them and just get on and do stuff. And as you do the stuff that God calls you to do, you might discover you're actually gifted at it. And if you do lots of it, you might well say, hey, this is the stuff I do all the time. I love it. Must have a gift for it. Good on you. But I don't get hung up about all those sorts of things. And nor does Janine. Janine is passionate for kids. Passionate for their safety, their well-being, but more importantly, for their growing up to love the Lord Jesus. She has a deep passion for that. She's got an extraordinary gift for hospitality. She loves to have a home that's open to people. And that's probably a good thing, because her husband often is forcing her to entertain people all the time. But they're probably the key things, would they be? And she's a very good friend. She makes a very good friend. Those who have her as a friend would speak very highly of her as somebody who's got a great deal of balance in the way in which she lives and in the way in which she thinks, and offers extraordinary wisdom. And she is my best friend, and she's got extraordinary wisdom when it comes to how this bishop lives his life and does his job. But that doesn't mean we don't fight, because I'm a sinful man and she's a sinful woman. And you put a sinful man and a sinful woman together, and what do? They sometimes fight, don't they? So if you've got a marriage that's not like that, you might want to come and see us, because we may be entertaining angels unawares. So that's my wife.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you,
And she's
Joss.
Not available to anyone else but me.